Hello. Good evening. Can I say how lovely it is to see you? If you're a stranger, you've not been here before. What a wonderful privilege for us to see you and to meet with you. And I have here a book. This book is a remarkable book. It is God's Word. And just so you know exactly where we're coming from, we love this book. The Word of God. And, well, Paul says to Timothy, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction in righteousness, that the man of God, that the woman of God might be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And it is our desire to bring our lives to this book. For Donald to bring his life to this book. And therefore, I have no other book to bring you but this lovely, lovely book. And I'm going to read to you from the book of Daniel and the first chapter. And I'm going to read from verse 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed, and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well-favored and skillful in all wisdom and all cunning in the knowledge and understanding of science, such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning in the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and Hannah of Shadrach, and of Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink. For why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall ye make me endanger my head to the king. Then said Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat, as thou seest, deal with thy servants. So he consented to them in this matter, and proved them 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Then Melzar took away the portion of their meat and the wine that they should drink, and gave them pulse. As for these 4 children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now, at the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king communed with them, and among all that was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And therefore stood they before the king, and in all matters of wisdom and understanding, that the children that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. And Daniel continued even unto the first year of King Cyrus. God will bless the reading of his word. Let's just pray together one moment. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this portion of the word of God. And I praise you, Lord, that your spirit is here. And I pray, Lord, we may hear that other voice in the preaching, that we might be stirred within our hearts in matters of eternity. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. And I'd like you to look at verse 8. Verse 8 of Daniel chapter 1. It says these lovely words. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank, and therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. And we as Christians, we have this lovely book, these 66 books here, and one thing that we find out quite quickly, we are not to take the word of God as a spiritual buffet. You know, if I go to a buffet, I take a little bit of this, I don't like that. And I take a little bit of this, and I don't like that. And I find out that you seem to like the things that I don't like, and you take a lot of that, but you leave this. Well, that's not so for Donald. Donald, you must come to the Word of God, and you must align your life to it. And this is God's Word. It is a miraculous Word. Now, I think Daniel is a very, very thrilling book in the Bible. And it's, of course, it's a book on prophecy. 1/4 of the books of the Bible are of a prophetic nature. The subject and statements of the books deal with prophecy. 1/5 of all of the Word of God, if Scripture is predictive, or was predictive at the time that it was written. And a large part of the Bible has already been fulfilled. So the prophecy in Scripture can be divided into fulfilled prophecy and unfulfilled prophecy. Now, what about Daniel? Well, we know a lot about Daniel. We know more, really, than any other prophet. He gives us a personal account of his life from the time he was carried captive to Babylon in the 3rd year of the reign of Jehoiakim, until the 1st year of King Cyrus. At the beginning of this book, he is really a lad. He's a teenager. Commentators vary slightly, but let's say he's 17 years of age. And at the end, he's an old man of 80 or more years. So Daniel's life, it bridges the whole 70 years of captivity. Tremendous amount of time and things that he saw. And if you would ask me, what would be sort of 3 characteristics of Daniel? I think the first one would be purpose. And the second one would be prayer. And the third one would be prophecy. Lovely man to study, lovely man to get to know, and to take the things we learn to our own selves. It's no good reading the Bible and walking away from it. Take the word of God into your heart. Now, I think Nebuchadnezzar was looking for the cream of the crop when he took Daniel. I think these people who were taken captive, he took the cream of these people from different nations. And I think he gave them certain IQ tests. I don't know how Nebuchadnezzar would deal with you, what sort of IQ you have, but Daniel passed it all. We find that he was actually in a group of people who were from a foreign land, but who were very, very clever. And so we have Daniel here, and we have 3 godly friends that he has. And the prince of the eunuchs under Nebuchadnezzar actually start to change his name, change all their names. For Daniel, he changed his name from Daniel to Belteshazzar. And the thing, sad thing about that is that Belteshazzar actually means a worshipper of Baal. So we've given him, he's been given this name. For Hananiah, he's given the word Shadrach. And for Mishael, he's given the word Meshach. And for Azariah, he's given him the word Abednego. And if you ask children in Sunday school, it's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, these Babylonian names that we know them as. Did these four have the highest IQ? I think there's some evidence to say that yes, these were very clever people. You see, Babylon wanted the best brains. It wanted the cream of the crop. And these four young men are singled out and identified to us. Now, the lovely thing about the Word of God is no chapter has been put in there that's just something to one side, as if it doesn't matter. All Scripture is profitable. You really can't see a full picture of the cross unless you study the book of Leviticus. And here we have these four people who are put before us, and I can tell you why they're there in Daniel chapter 1, because Daniel is going to be made an example for you and for me. And we can profit by looking at his life. So if all these boys were the same age, we're dealing with young men, 17 or so years of age. And they're going to talk to somebody like me. And I pray they're going to talk to somebody like you. Now, what lessons can we learn from this first chapter of Daniel? I want to put it to you that their masters wanted to make them Babylonians. That was the object, that was the purpose. And I want to put it to you as strong as I can that this world wants to make you like the world. And the world will draw you, and the world will want to get you to act in this world. And I've heard some strange things to me about what the world sometimes said. I heard somebody who was telling me they're a postmodernist. And he told me things which my grandfather would not understand. My grandfather, he gave his heart to the Lord on a street corner of a drum, by the drum of the Salvation Army. He gave his heart to the Lord, told me all about what the Lord meant to him. But now apparently things are changing. And some of these people in the world say, well, we should deconstruct language. That's a novel idea to me. And make the Bible say what it doesn't want to say, to deconstruct it. Because they don't like what the Bible says, so they destruct it to give way to their things, the things that they want to do, to eliminate truth and to make people feel good about they want or what they want to do. And what surprises me here is Daniel, he's so young. He's just 17, just 17. And yet we know in his early years he loved God. He loved God. We know that from what happened in verse 8, that he'd studied God's word and he knew it. Now, just look here in this chapter how Satan is going to attempt to corrupt Daniel's heart. And the wonderful thing for us is to be forewarned is to be forearmed. If you know something is going to happen, it's nice to know about it. And the word of God is a wonderful defense against the world because it is God's word and he wants to help us and to aid us. And here is a wonderful reason for getting to know your Bible. Get to know your Bible so you're able to deal with what the devil wants to throw at you and what the world wants to throw at you and me. In fact, Paul put it like this in 1 Corinthians 2:11. He said, "Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." And in Ephesians 2:11, he says, "Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." And Daniel is going to be brought away from the things of God. And I want to pick out 10 things which are going to pull him. And the first one is he lost his country. Have you ever lost your country completely? Been taken away captive? The things that he saw, the godly things that Daniel saw and believed and learnt, were taken away from him. This young teenager boy is now in an entirely different country. He's surrounded by ungodly people. And, well, you could say out of sight, out of mind. What's it going to matter, Daniel? You can do whatever you like here. Nobody will know. So the first thing, big pull on him, is he lost his country. The second thing he came is was a new culture, a new way of thinking of things. Brighten up, lighten up, Daniel. There's a new way that we deal with things here. He's going to hear all sorts of things which are ungodly. And very sad to say, in my sort of little experience, how many people I've known who've left home from a godly home and they've gone to university or to some other place and they've found the world has pulled them and they have left the things of God. The third thing was he made a eunuch. Commentators differ on this, was he or was he not? But what we do know, he certainly had to follow a course he did not choose. Would his heart rebel? Would this young man say, I'm not going to serve God, all this has happened to me? The fourth thing is, and this is perhaps quite pertinent, he was a clever person. He was a clever person. And I don't think clever people, that's necessarily something which will help, because so many are wise in their own understanding. And that's why it's such a privilege to meet privileged, professional, clever people who bow the knee before Christ. And we have people in government and in various important places, people in university here, who love the Lord Jesus Christ. In the hospital, doctors who love the Lord Jesus Christ. But my word, they can come up with some form of wishy-washy thinking. They reject doctrinal certainty. They reject scriptural clarity. And they reject gospel exclusivity. So sad. Jude warns us against that sort of thing. The fifth thing, there's no mention of his mother or his father. Surely at least one of them had instructed him in the things of God, but we have nowhere given us here that his mother and father were there. Are they dead? I don't know. But no mention is made of the remainder of his family. Would he carry on with God? Would he carry on? Number six, they changed his name. He wasn't known anymore as Daniel. He was known as Belteshazzar. People would say, what's your name? And he'd have to say, they call me Belteshazzar. And everybody would assume that he was a worshipper of Baal. The seventh thing, he was given a different language, another language to learn. I'm just learning English. And we have people here who've spent a brief time in Welsh and they're so clever. What about this poor fella here? Different language. How disorientating for him. How disorienting. Oh, I've got to learn this. What's that mean? What's this? And before he knows, he's forgotten godly things. Ah, and the eighth thing. And the eighth thing. His youth. His youth. He's 17 years of age. He's not 33. He's 17. I'll make you smile. This is my mathematics. I am 71 years of age. But put the two digits the other way, and I'm Daniel's age. Hey, there's a thought for you. And at 17 years of age, when I found the Lord then, I was at Blackpool. And my company sent me away to Poulton the Field, where there was a training college. And I would spend a fortnight, every so often, every 6 months or so, in training. And I remember walking up and down by the North Pier at Blackpool and the rain coming over. Oh, it was a miserable thing. Goodness me. And that was Blackpool. And just as an aside to that, Franklin Graham is coming to Blackpool. Pray for that. Pray for that. That God will move in Franklin Graham's life towards the end of September there. But I was put up in Lord Street, and there were 10 of us. There were 10 of us there. I think we came from two different bed and breakfasts, and we met for Sunday lunch. Well, I just found the Lord, and I got on the tram, and I think the tram took me up to Fleetwood, and I went to a Christian church there. And I came back, and I remember sitting for Sunday lunch, and these 10, they were all boys, all fellas, and they said in a form of a joke, they said, "And who has been to church this morning?" And little me, I sort of said, "Well, I did." And I felt in the lion's den. I felt uncomfortable. I did not really like it. And they looked at me, and they seemed to say to me, "You know, Donald, you look like an intelligent person, but you've made a big mistake there. What on earth are you doing with that?" I was only young, but I did love the Lord, but I did feel it. And that's lovely about Christian fellowship, when we have each other. That's a lovely thing to have. But he was young. Did he have the maturity of someone 33? How easy for his peers to influence him and to change his way of thinking. You know, how easy. We need to be faithful to a doctrinal statement. We need to be anchored in historic doctrine. We need accountability. We need to revere and honor the past of previous saints. Why did they choose Daniel? Because he was young, because he was pliable, because he was tractable, because they could mold him into the sort of person they wanted and to incorporate him into the life of the Chaldeans, his youth. And then, of course, there's his clothes. He'd have a new set of clothes. Wouldn't look like me. He'd have whatever Chaldeans wear. If you saw him walking down the street, you'd say, there's Belteshazzar. Oh, yes, he is definitely a Chaldean there. His clothes. Every attempt was made to brainwash Daniel. Every attempt. Make him a Babylonian inside and make his appearance a Babylonian. Inside out. That's Daniel. And then the most deadly one, number 10. This is the most deadly one. Well, I think it's the most deadly one. At this particular time, Daniel did not have outright opposition. That's not the way that they did it. This was changing thinking by stealth. It reminds me, and I never know whether this was actually true or not, but I was told when I was a young Christian that if you put, I mean, this is a dreadful thing, we can do this, but if you put a frog in an empty pan and you heated the water up, it would die. But if you threw the jar, if you put the frog into boiling water, it would jump out. And it's like the gentle. Well, this is a bit warmer. This is nice until it's overcome you. And that was the way of Nebuchadnezzar. He really knew. He gave them lots of food. He tested them, yes. And then he finally put them in a fine position. He did it all in a very friendly way. That was his philosophy, his way of making friends and influencing people. And Daniel was subject to the gentle approach. And Christians can be subject to the gentle approach from the world. Come and do this with me. It's okay. Yes, you can still do that, but you come with me. And there is a gentle way in which the world can woo us into its ways. And that's why we need the Word of God. That's why we as Christians day by day need to read the Word of God in its entirety, in its wholesome, not just a few odd verses, get to know it, but not in an academic way, not in that sense, but within our heart. Lord, how are you talking to me today, Lord, in this? How can I change my life to follow your precious word? Can I ask you, have you forgotten things that your mother or your father told you about, the Lord's things? Or what about what you heard in Sunday school? What about something a grandparent told you about the things of God? Have worldly influences of friends who do not know the Lord been brought to bear on you? Now let's look at the case before us here in verse 8. Daniel purposed in his heart. He did not want to eat this food. And he's referring to Leviticus chapter 11 and verse 44. For there God had said, "For I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and ye shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall ye defile yourselves with any manner of creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. For I am the Lord that bringeth you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. Ye shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. This is the law of the beasts and of the fowl and of every living creature that moveth in the waters and of every creature that creepeth upon the earth, to make a difference between the unclean and the clean, and between the beast that may be eaten and the beast that may not be eaten." Certain foods were specifically forbidden to Daniel, and it's given us in the book of Leviticus. And also certain meats offered to heathen idols were repulsive to the godly Israelites. What's he going to do? Are they going to say to him, "Well, it doesn't really matter, Daniel, you can do what you can do"? When people throw out the word of God, all sorts of notions come on and dreamed up. Everything is right, one person told me. Everything is right sometime, nothing is right every time. Really? They call it being relative. It's the concept that points of view have no absolute truth, no validity. They're all relative, subjective. All sorts of names it goes by. What will Daniel do? What will Daniel do when he's asked this? In fact, I think Daniel's going to have an easier time of it than if he'd have been here today, because people would say to him now, "Are you saying that our diet is wrong? How dare you? Are you hating my diet? But no, he's allowed to do what he wants. Is he going to capitulate? And then this lovely verse, and I want to take it to my heart, and I'd like you to take it to your heart. "But Daniel purposed." There's something inward and magnificent in this fellow. Daniel purposed. He decided for himself, "I will serve the Lord," that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. This morning, if you were here this morning, you would have been overjoyed to see three young people here, and they read the word of God. That was magnificent. Absolutely magnificent. 71, I'm interested in 1-7. Could I be 1-7? Here we had three people, young men, young women, who read the word of God. And you think to yourself, my, are these another three Daniels? And they're reading the word of God. And if you get opportunity with our young people, you tell them how good God has been to you. And when you see them do things for the Lord, and when you see them hand the word of God out to us, thank God. Can there be any greater joy than that? Daniel, you're a most remarkable young man, a man of purpose, a man of character, a man of backbone, a man of conviction. And Daniel loves God in spite of all that has happened in his life. What a testimony. My, he speaks to you and to me. It reminds me of those Sunday school songs we used to sing, "Dare to be a Daniel, dare to stand alone, dare to have a purpose firm, dare to make it known." They changed his clothes, they changed everything about him, but they had not changed his character. They had not changed his resolve to serve God whatsoever. That's absolutely lovely. Now, we as Christians are not under the Mosaic system like that, but we have fallen in love with Jesus. And he says to you and me, if you love me, keep my commandments. If the world asked you not to follow the Lord's commandments, would you? What provisions had God provided for Daniel right there in all those horrible circumstances? Well, the first thing he provided was himself. Daniel knew Daniel knew that God was with him. He knew that. And what have you and I got? We know that God is with us. He loves us. I know he loves me. He died on the cross and he lives within my heart. I sense his presence in my life. Wonderful, wonderful thing. A wonderful thing. The second thing he had God's word. He knew the Old Testament. We know he knew about Leviticus. He knew all those things. And we have this book. We have this lovely book, the Word of God. Martin Luther penned this, and I like this. When I am tired, the Bible is my bed. Or in the dark, the Bible is my light. When I'm hungry, it is living bread. Or fearful, it is armor for the fight. When I am sick, it is healing medicine. Or lonely throngs of friends I find therein. If I would work, the Bible is my tool. Or play, it is the harp of tuneful sound. If I'm ignorant, it is my school. If I'm sinking, it is solid ground. If I'm cold, the Bible is my fire. And it gives wings if boldly I aspire. Does gloom oppress? The Bible is a sun. Midst ugliness, it is a garden fair. Am I athirst? How cool its waters run, or stifle what a vilifying air. Since thus thou givest of thyself to me, how should I give myself, great book, to thee? Jesus Christ is the Word of God. And he provided him with godly friends, hadn't he? Daniel had friends who loved the Lord. And that's the wonderful thing that we have. We have brothers and sisters in Christ here in Penrallt. And I have heard such a lot of people talk about worship and types of worship. And I can say this from my understanding of the Word of God. Real worship will always lead to service. It's not just in its isolation. If you worship God aright and he comes within your heart, my Bible says from that will always follow service. You'll want to serve God. You'll be saying, Lord, I want to serve you. And he had a memory. Daniel had a memory. He knew how good God had been to him in the past. And he fully believed, therefore, that God would continue to be good. For Daniel, it all began in his heart. He was not a hypocrite. He wasn't a man-pleaser. His convictions came from his heart. He personally knew God, loved God. Can I tell you that soul prosperity is the greatest blessing on this side of the earth? Of course, our body is important to us. But our soul, that our soul is prosperous, and it can only be prosperous to those who bow the knee to Jesus Christ. One commentator says, we're captives of this world in which we live. Gravitation holds us all by the seat of our pants. And we cannot jump off this earth, but we can live godly lives. The Bible speaks of mammon, that meaning money, material wealth, or any entity that promises wealth and is associated with the greedy pursuit of gain. God says you cannot serve God and mammon. You've got to serve one or the other. And as I close, I'm asking you, will you serve Jesus Christ? Will you worship and then serve? Will you purpose in your heart to serve the Lord? Here is a man, a young man, in his late teens, and he's prudent. His prudent conduct and his absolute refusal to comply with such customs were crowned with divine blessing. Sometime I'm going to face Daniel, I'm going to meet him. And you know what the Bible says about him? The Bible says in one place in Daniel, O man, O Daniel, greatly beloved. And I turn over the page in Daniel, and I see it's second time it says, and Daniel was greatly beloved. And then I turn it over again, and the third time it says, and Daniel was greatly beloved. How can this man speak to me now from all those years ago? And the truth of it is, God has put this passage for my profit and for your profit. If Daniel can live for God in a hostile environment, what about you and what about me? If he can do that, and I want to close just to tell you just very briefly what the gospel is. The gospel is that you and I are all sinners. Every one of us have sinned, and the Bible puts it, we have fallen short of the glory of God. And we may make a light thing about sin and wrong in our heart, but the Bible does not. It is a fearful thing. The Bible speaks of coming eternal judgment. And the wonderful story is that Jesus Christ came to this world, and he came not to judge Donald and to judge you. He came to take the punishment which I deserved, and he became my substitute. And he is your substitute. And all you and I are required to do is to turn from our sin, confess our sin, and it says he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. It says the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. And if there's anything this book has relevance to you and to me tonight, is for us as Christians to purpose in our heart. And if we speak about worshipping and falling in love with Jesus and being lost with him in worship, it will always lead to service. If you're backslidden, if there are things in your life which you say, I have not been getting them right, can I tell you, if I had regrets in my life, I can think of many regrets I'd have from 17 to 71. But I do know God loves me. And he takes me as I am, and he cleanses me, and he washes me, and he's continually going to do that. We have been going through experiencing God, and as a group, and I just take this out just to finish, because it spoke to me. In our little group, we were looking through the chapter, and there's a chorus there, which I knew way back in the 20s, and I'm going to just read it to you. This was out of the book, but I know it from elsewhere. It's a hymn. I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be his than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or lands. I'd rather be led by his nail-pierced hand than to be a king in a vast domain, and be held by sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. I do pray when you go home, you'll take Daniel with you. He's not going to take much in accommodation for you. You can take him in your heart. Think about him. Think of the pull of the world on his life. How can a 17-year-old fella be so fine for God at that age? What about you and your age? And what about this book, this eternal book? I close by saying, take Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. You're backslidden, doing things you should not be doing. Change. You'll find that all of us have had to do that many a time. We want to come to Christ, have fellowship together, and may we, as a local assembly, as a local church, grow in love for one another and love for the Lord Jesus. Let me just bow our heads in prayer one moment. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your precious word, and I pray that each one of us may give our hearts afresh to you. If there's a person here in our gathering who does not know you, I do pray, Lord, you'll cause them to just make some inquiries here. We may tell them more about the Lord Jesus. Bless our fellowship. Bless our pastor. bless experiencing God and all the different endeavors that we have. But we lay them at your feet. And we ask you, Lord, to bless the preaching of your word. For your word says, it will not return unto you void. Amen.